In those days, a decree went out from Caesar, and so everyone went to their town to be registered. Joseph went up from Nazareth to the city of Bethlehem along with Mary. And when they were there, it came time for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloth, and laid him in a manger. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the field at night and keeping watch over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born. For you who is the Messiah, the Lord."
A woman by the name of Nancy Kaffer, she wrote an article in the Detroit Free Press, and this is what she said about Lansing. She said, "This is a sad little town." Yeah, and then this is what she says. She went on to write this. She said, "When you tell Lansing residents they live in a sad little town, they don't get offended. They shrug ruefully, look apologetic because they know it's true." Them's fighting words, right? See, here's the thing. For some of us, some of you, you hear that and you're like, yep, that's pretty much it. And for some of you, you have the opposite reaction. In fact, what happened online after this article came out was the opposite reaction. It was like anybody in Lansing who had even a little bit of love for this city found their hearts growing three sizes bigger that week. And people went on the offensive. It's like that thing with your siblings. You know, with your siblings, you can harass them, you can bicker with them, you can call them ugly, but nobody else can, right? And for those of us who live in the Lansing area, we can knowingly acknowledge that Frandor is the place you go to cry in your car. But if you don't live here, you're not allowed to say anything about it, right? Well, we are in the last week of a series where we've been looking at the names and the titles of Jesus that show up in the Christmas story. And today, we're looking at a name that Jesus was called, Nazarene. Now, that may mean absolutely nothing for us, but I'm convinced that there was probably an uppity columnist from Jerusalem Free Press who wrote an article about Nazareth, the town where Nazarene came from, and she probably called it a sad little town. But this was Jesus's hometown. We often think about Jesus as if he was born in or raised in Bethlehem, but he wasn't. You know the Christmas story. He was born in Bethlehem because his parents had to go there for a census, right? They came from their hometown, from Nazarene, down to Bethlehem for the census, and he grew up in Nazareth. And it all started with the famous wise men in the story. And I'm going to summarize the story. You can read it on your own if you want to in Matthew 2, if you wish. But what happens is the wise men, and we don't know how many there were, contrary to the we three kings thing. We don't know how many there were. They followed a star from somewhere in the east to the region where Jesus was born. And it took them probably a couple of years to get there. So I hope that doesn't destroy your little nativity scene at home. But they probably arrived like 2 years later. It's like 1 year we had this nativity scene my wife bought. And so what I did is I took the wise men and I carried them to another room and I put them on the windowsill over there because it was going to take them a while to get there, right? And so that's the story of the wise men. So when they finally showed up, they started asking around when they got to that region, asking where the newborn king of the Jews was. Now, when they said this, it ticked off Herod, who was the king, as well as a lot of the Jews around Jerusalem. And so Herod brought in a bunch of scholars, and they asked him, "What? Tell me about this king and where he is supposed to be born, this king of the Jews." And what they did is they opened up the Old Testament of the Bible to the prophet Micah, and they showed Herod that the prophecy was that this kid was going to be born in Bethlehem. So what he did is he told that to the wise men and sent them out kind of as a scout team for him and said, hey, go find this kid. And when you find him, just do what he got to do and then come tell me and then I'll go worship him, right? That was Herod's whole plan. And so they go, they get to Bethlehem, they bring the gifts that we're all familiar with. They, you know, the frankincense and the myrrh, and there's one more, gold, frankincense and myrrh. Right? They bring all these and then they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they just take off and go home. Right? And so this is where things get bonkers. Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, he gets warned in a dream to get his family out of Bethlehem and to go to Egypt. And so he takes off down to Egypt with Mary and with Jesus. And then Herod puts out an order to have all boys 2 years old and younger killed, because Jesus was probably around that age. He was a little toddler at that time. And Jesus and his family escape and get out of there. But then Herod eventually dies and they eventually move home. Not to Bethlehem. That's not where they move home to. We see it in Matthew 2. It says this, then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene. All right, so what do we know about Nazareth? Not much. Some scholars will tell you maybe 100 to 150 people lived there. Other scholars say that there may have been upwards of 500 people who lived there. The reason we don't know is because no one cared enough about Nazareth to write anything down about it. So these are the things we do know. I've got a map for you. It's about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. So here's Jerusalem down here, and Bethlehem is right down there, just for context. This is kind of like a mountain range area up here, and Nazareth is tucked up in the edge of the mountains all the way up here north in this area called Galilee. Think of Galilee as kind of like the county, right, in which Nazareth was. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus described this whole area, Galilee, right, here as a place filled with farmers, soldiers, and foreigners. Let me put that into modern terms. This was not like the bustling metropolis area up here. These were not Ivy League towns. These were ag towns out in the middle of nowhere. And the Romans had put up some garrisons out there. And that's why there's some soldiers that were out there. And so it's pretty much not like a highfalutin, philosophical learning center. It was blue collar. It was filled with migrant workers and soldiers and locals. Okay, so that's the area that Jesus grew up in. Now let's go back to Matthew's description. He says, then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, so this is what happens when I'm doing sermon prep or when I'm studying the Bible. And I'm sure you do the same thing, or this is a good thing to do. You read something like this, a little light should go off in your head. And so what happens is it says here that it was spoken through the prophets. And so what happens to me, where my brain goes, is which prophets, right? Like, I want to know, where did that happen, right? So I start thinking, okay, where is this? So the first thing I do is I look for a footnote. There's like no footnote, right? There's no footnote here, which is really unusual. So I go into my Bible software. I got this software, and I just search for Nazarene in the Old Testament, and guess what I find? Nothing. Goose egg. So then I'm like, well, that's weird. So then I'm like, I do what's called a fuzzy search. If you know what a fuzzy search is, it's a search that looks for words that are similar to that word or around that word, right? So it's like, it's worded slightly differently. So I do a little fuzzy search. Nothing. Goose egg. So now I'm fascinated. So I start kind of pulling open these Bible commentaries, and I'm like, okay, well, and here's the thing. Here's what I can tell you. There are a bunch of theories about what this means, and none of them are really good, in my opinion. But what do I know? I'm from Lansing. I'm actually from St. John's, which is probably even worse, right? So let me tell you the most common theories of what's going on in this verse. I'm going to give you what I consider to be the least plausible to the most plausible in that order. And again, I don't know. So we can't be dogmatic about this. And I just think that sometimes when we hit stuff like this in scripture, we got to just go like that. We got to go, all right, this is the best we got. So let me give you the best we got. Theory number one is that there were some prophets that prophesied about Jesus being called a Nazarene, and it was well known, but we don't have copies of those. I don't like that. I don't like that at all, because that theory argues from silence And it also seems like just a wild guess. So I don't really like that theory. Theory two was that Jesus was a Nazarite. I didn't say Nazarene, I said Nazarite. And a Nazarite is a totally different thing. If you go to in your Bibles to number 6 Old Testament, we're told that there are some people called Nazarites, and it's someone who took a three-part vow. The first part is that they wouldn't eat grapes or drink anything that was like alcohol like that. That they would not cut their hair and that they would not touch or mess around with dead people, right? And we have no evidence in the Bible that Jesus was one of those. And we have ample evidence to the contrary. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he hung out at parties with people. Presumably, he drank while he was there, okay? He at the Lord's Supper, he passed around wine. So we have no evidence there. Jesus also interacted with dead people, sometimes raising them back to life. So he wasn't a Nazarite, and so I don't like that. That theory doesn't work for me either. Theory number three is that the word Nazarene sounds like the word Nezer in Hebrew, which means branch. And there's lots of prophecies, a lot of them are in Isaiah, that describes Jesus as being a branch. Like he's a branch from the root of David or the stump of David or something like that. And since Bethlehem was the city of David, people are like, see, that's what it is. It's the branch. It could be. It could be a play on words. I think it's possible that he was called a Nezer from Nazarene or something Nazarene like that. Maybe. That's a maybe for me. Theory four is that there's a ton of prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, about him being rejected, about him being looked down on, about him being despised. And again, Isaiah has some of these famous ones about that. And the theory goes, could it be that everyone so looked down on these small town hicks from Nazareth, that anybody in the first century would have got the connection between the prophecies that are negative about Jesus and his hometown? I think that's actually a pretty decent possibility, right along with number three, and it might be the best possible interpretation. But again, I could be wrong, so don't quote me on that one, and it doesn't actually really matter. Because the important part here is not where this prophecy is found, but how Jesus lived it out. And that's what I want to look at in the rest of the time that we have today. Because this is actually pretty great. If you have your Bibles, you can flip, tap, or swipe to John 1. And if you were here the first week of the series, you know we already covered some of John 1. James and Tony hit at the beginning of the series on John 1. It's a great passage that talks about who Jesus is, paints a picture of who he is. And there's an often overlooked verse in verses 10 and 11 where it says, Jesus was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. One commentator I was reading says that might be the saddest verse in the whole Bible. Think about this. We know that Jesus created everything. So God, we always think about Genesis as if it's just God the Father, but we know that everything was created through Jesus. It was created by him and for him. So he creates everything. He creates mountains and valleys and I almost said unicorns, and then I was like, that doesn't actually exist. But all the things, he creates absolutely all the things. And then not only that, but God picks a guy, Abraham, to have a chosen people, the people of Israel, and then David is the descendants to which Jesus is supposed to come. And then Jesus arrives on the scenes, even with all the fanfare that we've studied over the last several weeks. We got the angels, you know, appearing in the sky. We got the wise men coming from the east. And then Jesus shows up and everybody's like, who's that guy? The world did not recognize him. His own people didn't receive him for who he was. And Jesus lived the first 30 years of his life in a small hick town on the edge of the mountains as the simple son of a carpenter. So he's probably a carpenter himself. He was a small town blue collar worker that no one thought was very special. And then the time came for Jesus to launch his ministry. And where does he go? Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee and he found Philip and told him, follow me, Galilee. Remember, that's the region that Jesus was from. It's like the county, right? So think of the county around his small town. Now watch this, because this actually gets pretty great. It says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael's response is, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see, Philip answered. So all of this is way too just easy just to laugh at and skip over, but let's linger here for a second. Philip, Andrew, and Peter were from Bethsaida. Nathanael was from Cana. We find that out later in John. And he was likely a fisherman who kind of relocated down to Bethsaida with the other guys to be closer to the Sea of Galilee. And when Philip comes to them and says, we found the Messiah, it was shocking to them. Why was it shocking? Because the prophets have been silent for 400 years and finally now the Messiah has arrived. Nope, that wasn't shocking to them. The fact that now finally God was going to save the world, the Messiah was here. Nope, not shocking to them. What was shocking to them was he's from Nazareth, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Now let's go back to the map because I love this. I think it's awesome. Three of these guys are from Bethsaida. So Bethsaida is like this small town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee where people would go fishing, right? One of these guys is from Cana over here, which is also kind of in the edge of the mountains. We don't have mountains on here, but it's kind of on the edge of the mountains here. And then Jesus is from Nazareth down here. They're all small towns, different small towns, all very little, right? It would be like, I don't know, it would be like somebody from St. John's telling someone from Eaton Rapids that the Messiah had come from Diamonddale, right? Right, you got it, everybody like, can anything good come out of Diamonddale? And Philip's response is, why don't you come and see? Verse 47. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said this about him. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, I'm not 100% sure what's going on in this passage. With this whole exchange. But for me, it seems at the same time, both playful and serious. Like, first of all, I wonder if Jesus is messing with Nathanael. Because what did Nathanael say when Philip told him that Jesus had come from Nazareth? What did he say? Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? Now, did Jesus hear him? No, it was when they were way far away and they were coming toward Jesus. But Jesus also, it says, saw him sitting under the fig tree. So we know that Jesus has some supernatural insight here. So did Jesus know what he had said? Maybe. And so then what does Jesus say? Here comes a guy that never lies. That's funny. Like, I think that there's a playfulness there, and I don't know that for sure, that that's what's going on. But his first response to this guy is, that guy never lies. It'd be like, you messing with people from St. John's. I'm like, I know, we're the Mint City. And you're like, yeah, but that's all you got. I'm like, that's true. So I wonder if Jesus is playing around there. And then Nathanael's like, well, wait a minute, do we know each other? And Jesus is like, nope, when Philip was talking to you, I saw you sitting under a fig tree. Now that is supernatural and that's absolutely amazing. And it blew Nathanael's mind, but there's also a serious side to that. Because sitting under a fig tree was an expression. It was an expression that was used throughout the Old Testament, and it actually would be used in the Bible to signify somebody having the ability to chill out because their life was just so good. I'm just sitting under the fig tree, man. But Jesus is basically saying to this guy, I'm about to upend your life. And he gets both playful and serious again. Look at verse 50. Jesus responded to him, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? He's like, is that the reason you believe in who I am? He's like, you'll see greater things than that. Truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now don't miss this. Nathanael had just called him the Son of God. Jesus is saying, I'm also the Son of Man. I'm a dude from Nazareth. about as regular of a dude as there is. And then he throws in this ascending and descending on. And what is that? Well, any Jew would know that, who knew their Bible would know there's this Old Testament story where Jacob saw angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder, bringing heaven to earth. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I'm Jesus. I'm from that sad little town of Nazareth. I am the Son of Man, and even though I am a nobody in this world, a carpenter from Nazareth, you're going to see heaven come to earth on me. Jesus, being from a small town, an insignificant town, was core to his ministry. It's a metaphor of his entire ministry. Jesus takes the insignificant, and by the way, that includes us, and he makes it significant. He takes a slur, Nazarene, and he gives that title honor. Jesus becomes known throughout the rest of the New Testament quite frequently as Jesus of Nazareth. You go on and you read in Mark 10, and Jesus confronts some demons, and the demons are afraid of Jesus. And what they say to him is they say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on us. So even the demons supernaturally begin to refer to Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate would one day crucify Jesus, and he made a sign above his head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, the angel would say at the empty tomb to those who were looking, who are you guys looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? And then in the early church, the lame were healed in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And to anyone who looked down on Jesus for growing up in this sad little town, the Apostle Paul would one day give us the definitive word. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. So as we are like walking into a new year, I think this is a good word for us. So many of us spend our whole lives chasing significance. We want a big name. We want a big platform. We want a big reputation. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to follow me, less is more. It's downward mobility in the name of Jesus. So when Nathanael declares, what good can come from Nazareth? And Philip's response is, come and see. That's what we should be declaring to the world around us. Next week, we're going to launch into a new series going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's all about this. It's all about the life that Jesus has called us to and how it is different, wildly different than what the world has for us. And I want to encourage you, read 2 Corinthians this week. It's 13 chapters long, but they're all short chapters, and you can do it this week. And if you don't have a Bible, on the way out, go to the Info Center. We'll give you a Bible. On the way out, we'll hook you up with one. And then bring your Bibles with you next week, and we'll mark those up, and we're going to work our way through that book slowly all the way until July. And I know that I've only preached for about 22 minutes, but that is my New Year's present to you. So let me pray, and then we're gonna sing again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus of Nazareth. We thank you that Jesus came from this insignificant little town, and then he did the most significant thing ever. He invited us all to be part of his heavenly kingdom. We just thank you that in our sin, in the sinful world in which we live, we are on a global scale relatively insignificant, and yet you came from on high and you stooped low to call us to be with you. We thank you that Jesus' calling to us is what Martin Luther calls the great exchange, where he takes our sin onto him so that he can give us his righteousness so that we can become like him. And so we thank you for that. For those of us who have believed in Jesus, we are already seated in the heavenlies, in the highest place of honor, at the right hand of God the Father. And so while in this world we may be downwardly mobile, we do that to serve this world and lift them up to Jesus so that he may save them and raise people up with him to glory. So this next year, we just pray that this would be a year for us where we are willing to do the same as Jesus. We stoop down and we lift others up in the name of Jesus. We pray this all in his name, the only name who saves. Amen.